Well, good evening. It is so good to be back with you again tonight. And let me say how much I have enjoyed eating the last two nights. The spaghetti, the various types of spaghetti we had last night were delicious. And boy, you guys who smoked that meat, hey, you guys need a blue ribbon in my book. That was phenomenal. I really appreciate the work that went into that because it did take many, many hours of work. And I am glad that we are here tonight to study from the Word of God. If you have your Bibles, open up to the book of Judges, chapter 6. And we're going to examine in just a moment a story that may be familiar to you from the life of Gideon as we think about how God still shows. And what we mean by that is God still shows Himself true. God still shows Himself reliable to us. It is the case that the Bible is sort of built for the skeptic. We often don't think of it like that. We think of the Bible as something that is really intended for the believer. But the truth is, while it is, of course, helpful to believers, it's also designed to answer a lot of questions that people might raise. And in fact, from the very beginning of the Christian message, this was the case. In the book of Hebrews, for example, chapter 2, beginning in verse number 3, the author is trying to convince the audience that Christianity is legitimate, that it is the true pathway to God. And in order to convince them to stay firm in their faith, he says this, "How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? It was declared at first by the Lord, and it was attested to us by those who heard, while, verse 4, God was also bearing witness by signs and miracles and wonders by means of the Holy Spirit." What do we have here? We have three different ways in which God has confirmed the truth of His revelation. First of all, you start with the fact that Jesus Christ Himself spoke it. Secondly, it was verified by those who were there and heard Jesus speak and walked with Him. And then finally, God performed miracles in the early stages of the church by means of His people to confirm the spoken word. What are we talking about? That God was showing forth the ways in which even the most skeptical people were left without excuse. And we see that throughout the Bible, that people ask questions of God, and it's sometimes the case that we don't feel like we can do that. That somehow we're betraying God or we're weak in our faith if we have questions that we cannot answer. And maybe we're even embarrassed. Like, if I have a question about the Bible or something about especially a principle teaching of the church that I don't understand, I can't raise my hand and ask that question because others might judge me. Or I can't ask that question because it might reveal a weakness in my faith. I want to encourage you tonight with the knowledge that the Bible is intended to answer the skeptics. That if you have questions, if you have doubts, the Bible is where you need to look to have those questions and doubts answered. I want to start with a passage before we get to Judges chapter 6 that I think illustrates this very well. Turn in your Bibles if you want to follow along to Luke chapter 1. There are two scenes in Luke chapter 1 that are very similar to one another. In fact, they're so similar that they're almost identical. And I think it illustrates for us the difference between questioning on the one hand and doubting on the other. All right, are you with me? There is a difference between having questions and having doubts. And the whole difference is bound up in the attitude we bring to that question. So I want you to look at verses 18 and 19 of Luke chapter 1. This is where the father of John the Baptizer, Zechariah, has gone into the temple to offer incense. And Zechariah said to this angel, Gabriel, who has just revealed to him that he, in his advanced age, will become a father. Now, amazing! How amazing is that news? And Zechariah says to the angel, "How shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is advanced in years." Now, if you remember this story from children's Bible class, you know what the angel says. He says, You may not know who I am. I am the angel Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and you will not be able to speak for the duration of your wife's pregnancy. So he's punished. Why is he punished? Because apparently his question, how can I know this? How can I figure this out? How can you give me information so that I can make a logical deduction and make this birth announcement make sense in my mind? Apparently that was motivated by doubt. But look a little further in the chapter. If you look at verses 34 and following, it's almost the same scenario. Here the angel has revealed to Mary that she is with child. And Mary says to the angel, verse 34, how will this be since I am a virgin? Now I want you to notice that the angel answers Mary's question in a very different way. He says this, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. Notice how in both cases, Zechariah and Mary, they both ask questions of the angel because they just could not accept the initial word of God. So what's the difference? Zechariah is punished and Mary is given an explanation. Well, notice how in Zechariah's case, as I tried to point out, he's trying to figure all this out on his own. You see? He's trying to say, give me the information so that I can understand it. And Mary says, how can this happen? Zechariah's question is motivated by selfishness, by a desire to figure it out. Mary's is just motivated by trust. And that's the difference. It's okay to ask questions as long as we trust in God to provide the answers. Whenever our motivation for asking the question is to try to dissuade people from trusting God or to cause greater doubt on something God has revealed in His Word, that's where things become a problem. And we see this in the story of Gideon as well. So go back in your Bibles, if you're still there, to Judges chapter 6, and let's begin reading from verse 33. The Bible says, now all the Midianites and the Amalekites and the people of the east came together, and they crossed the Jordan and encamped in the valley of Jezreel. I want you to notice we're starting out here with three facts in this initial section that are really concerning. In fact, they cause a lot of problems for Gideon personally. The first thing that we notice in verse 33 is that the enemy is great. We find in verse 10 of chapter 8 of the book of Judges that the Midianites alone had like 135,000 people fighting against the Israelites. I don't think I've ever seen 135,000 people. I think like the largest football stadium in this country holds like 110 or 111,000. Like that's a lot of people. And that's just one of the groups that has banded together to fight the forces of Gideon. He is greatly outnumbered. He has every reason in the world from a rational standpoint to be afraid. And it's the case too with us that the enemy is great. That we stand against a being that Peter calls in 1 Peter chapter 8, a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. It is the intended purpose of the devil to hunt down prey and to attack and kill those who are trying to hold on to God. He is seeking someone to devour. The enemy indeed is great. And so notice a couple of things here. The first thing that I would say is, because the enemy is real, do not simply dismiss your doubts. What I mean by that is if you're trying to understand the Word of God, understand that those doubts can lead you to greater trust, can lead you to rely upon God in a greater way than you otherwise would. You see, those doubts that are unanswered are like termites that slowly eat away at the foundation of faith in your life. And whenever you allow those doubts to stack up and you never study them, you never ask about them, they slowly begin to erode your foundation until eventually the entire structure will tumble to the ground. The fact of the matter is that our doubts can actually lead us to become better students of the Word of God. You know, it's been mentioned that I teach at Freed Hardeman, and so a lot of young people are around me every day, and it's not unusual for someone to come to my office and to ask questions, or for me to get an email from somebody I don't know about a question, or for Eric or Kyle or Jeff to send me an email saying, answer this question. A lot of my life is spent answering questions. By the way, probably about 50% of them I can't answer anyway, so don't send me an email tonight. Hey, I've always had this question. But a lot of times, those students or those people emailing, they've said, I've had this question for a long time. And every time I try to ask it, they said, don't worry about that. Don't bring that up. You shouldn't be asking that. You shouldn't have those questions. Look, I hope that you are not cultivating a culture in this congregation that shuts people out when they have genuine questions and they're seeking answers. I hope that this is a place where there are open doors and open hearts. People are willing to sit down and talk through those things with people, because oftentimes in the Bible, people leave the church because they believe that the church is afraid to answer questions. We should never be afraid to open up the Word of God and search the Scriptures together with people when they have questions. But then the second thing I would say, don't dismiss your doubts, because they can be a superpower that leads you to a deeper study of the Word of God than ever. But don't surrender to your doubts either. Don't give up on God just because you can't figure God out. A lot of people do that. A lot of people think, well, if I can't come up with an answer, then it cannot be answered because I am so intelligent. Surely I would be able to figure it out. Don't think like that. Don't put so much confidence in yourself that you think because you can't get an answer that there is not an answer. Sometimes there may be. Sometimes maybe there isn't. But don't think you always have to have all the answers. I've been studying the Bible for now, I guess, most of my life, at least as old as I was when I started to read. I don't remember what that was. I'm from Kentucky, so it was a little later than what y'all are probably used to here in Florida. But I have a PhD in religion. I've been teaching for 16 years at the collegiate level. And can I tell you something? I have more questions now than I've ever had. The more I study the Bible, the more questions I come up with. And some of those questions I can work my way through over time, but there are some questions I don't know if I'll ever figure out. And you know something? I think that's okay. Because my Bible tells me, trust in the Lord with all your heart. And the second part is just as important as the first. And lean not on your own understanding. The idea that I have to figure it all out in order to be faithful to God is a false concept. And if that's your view of Christianity, please reopen your Bible and study again. It is not about having all the answers or being able to satisfy all your curiosities or answer every question that every skeptic on YouTube has thrown out. That's not what it's about. It's about trusting in the Lord that He has the answers even when you can't figure them out. Gideon is in a bind. He's got his small force, and he is faced against an innumerable enemy, and he does not have it figured out. So notice what happens next. The second fact in this case is that God, the Bible says, is with Gideon. Look at verse 34 of Judges chapter 6. But the Spirit of the Lord, the Bible says, the Spirit of the Lord clothed Gideon. And he sounded the trumpet, and the Abiezrites were called out to follow him. Notice that the Bible says the Spirit of the Lord did not come upon Gideon, but it clothed Gideon. This statement is made of only two other people in the Old Testament. It is used in reference to the great general of David during the time of his reign, Amasa. And it's also used to refer to Zechariah. Not Zechariah the prophet, but the Zechariah who is the last martyr, chronologically speaking, in the Old Testament. Remember, this is the Zechariah that Jesus referred to as righteous Zechariah, the priest who was killed by the Israelite people. And so notice that God is with Gideon. Despite the fact that the enemy was great, despite the fact that Gideon looked out and he goes, I'm not sure how we're going to do this. The Lord stayed with him. God does not leave us in our times of difficulty. We must trust. God is not afraid of the skeptic. He's not afraid of the YouTuber who's got 2.5 million views. He's not afraid of the PhD in ancient Mediterranean religions. God can handle any attack that has ever been leveled against him or his word. In the book of 1 John chapter 4 and verse 1, the Bible says, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but," you remember what it says? "Test the spirits to see whether they are from God." Why? Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. There are some people who will say, "Well, I don't know how you tell which church is the right one. I don't know how you tell which message is the right one, because there are so many voices out there screaming different things." Guess what? It was that way in the first century too. John says to his audience, look, there are a lot of people out there proclaiming things that sound really good, but they're not true. There are a lot of false prophets in the world. You know, once you identify the truth, you dispense with everything that is not the truth. True? Is that right? Once you identify what the truth is, you don't need to know all the things that are untrue. I don't need to disprove every false theory as long as I know what the true statement is from the Word of God. That's what we're talking about. That whenever we think about the fact that God is with us, He has revealed Himself and He sticks with us and He's the same as He's always been. But then, notice also, Gideon was willing to ask for help. In verse 35, he sent messengers throughout all Manasseh, and they too were called out to follow him. And he sent messengers to Asher, Zebulun, and Naphtali, and they went up to meet him. Notice the Bible mentions five distinctive groups of people that Gideon was willing to ask for help. Guess what? When I don't have all the answers, it's okay to ask someone else. Maybe there's an elder in the church who has studied the Bible a little bit longer than maybe you've been alive. Maybe they might have an answer. Maybe there's a preacher who has dealt with that issue before. Maybe there are adult, mature Christians in the congregation who have wrestled with the very same questions you yourself are asking. Go to them and ask for help. And we ought to have a culture where we welcome those kinds of things. One of my favorite things to do every quarter, I spend a quarter with our teenagers. I don't normally teach our teenagers at church where I preach, but I spend a quarter with them every year, and one of my favorite things to do is to just listen to their questions. And the youth minister will say, like, "Dude, what do you do? What magic potion do you give these kids where they ask you stuff they would never ask me?" Right. That's the point. Because it's someone else. It's someone who can prompt them to think differently. It doesn't matter who it is. It's just somebody different. We need to be open and encouraging to people to study. And I guarantee you, if you've got a congregation that is studying the Bible, they are going to have questions. Because there are a lot of things in the Bible that are challenging and difficult to figure out. And so if nobody ever asks questions in your congregation, ask yourself this: is anybody actually reading the Word? Are they studying the Word? Because you ought to have some questions. If you have questions, don't let them lead you to doubts. Instead, trust in the Lord that He has the answers. And if you can't figure them out from His Word, please ask somebody. That's what Gideon was willing to do. A tremendous problem, an insurmountable solution, at least in his mind, he was willing to ask for help. But notice he doesn't leave it there. He also seeks God. Look at verses 36 and following of Judges chapter 6. Gideon said to God, "If you will save Israel by my hand, as you have said, behold, I am laying a fleece of wool on the threshing floor. If there is dew on the fleece alone and it is dry on all the ground, then I shall know that you will save Israel by my hand, as you have said." And it was so. When he rose early the next morning and squeezed the fleece, he wrung out enough dew from the fleece to fill a bowl with water. Then Gideon said to God, "Let not your anger burn against me. Let me speak just once more. Please let me test just once more with the fleece. Please let it be dry on the fleece only, and on all the ground let there be dew." And God did so that night, and it was dry on the fleece only, and on all the ground there was dew. I want us to notice several things about this passage. And several of these are actually built into the first part of it. Number one, Gideon did not fail to recognize who was in charge. Notice in verse 36, if you look back at it, Gideon said to God, "If you will save Israel by my hand." Look later in the verse, "Then I shall know that you will save Israel by my hand." Gideon was not confused into thinking that he was the one through whom victory would be brought to the people. He did not think that the strength was in him, that the knowledge that was in him was able to deliver these people. He understood that it was always all about God. Yes, he was uncertain. He was nervous. You might even say he was afraid, but he trusted in the power of God. Whenever we are in difficult times in life, whenever we're struggling to understand something that God has taught us in His Word, to understand how God could possibly say this or that, make no mistake, the power is in the Word of God and not in my ability to understand it in every case. Paul breaks out in this poem in Romans chapter 11 and verse 33 when he says, "Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgments and how inscrutable His ways." Think about the mind of God and what He comprehends and what He understands. It's staggering for us even to imagine. And the idea that we have to be able to perfectly explain and understand for ourselves everything God says, it's madness, because we know His ways are higher than our ways and His thoughts than our thoughts. But notice what Gideon has done as well. He listened to God. Not only did he recognize that God was the one calling the shots, as you have said, but he listened to God. He was willing to say, "God, you told me this." It's kind of like what we talked about from Luke chapter 1. Now, I hear you saying this, Lord, but how can this happen now? He said, I heard your word and I believe it. You know that I believe it. But God, it's just that there are so many people out there. There's so many enemy warriors that are wanting to kill your people. I know what you told me and I believe what you told me, but Lord... It's like the man, "Help thou my unbelief," right? I believe, but there's this piece of me that says, "Lord, I need a little bit more." Sometimes in life we need that. We need a little bit more help. One of my favorite passages in the Bible, which it's a shame, if you are down to read Scripture and somebody puts Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 10, go ahead and make an executive decision and read verse 11 as well. Now, if that doesn't make sense to you, let me tell you why that's important. We have the temptation of Jesus that is told in Matthew chapter 4, and you've got the three temptations, you know. But at the end of that passage, the Bible says that the devil left Jesus, and behold, angels came and were ministering to him. Have you ever noticed that before? If the perfect man, the Son of God, needed angels to strengthen him, guess what? Lord knows I need a lot more help than that. In our lives, there are times where we are going to feel defeated. We are going to feel deflated. We are going to feel like giving up, as though God is not really responding to our needs. In those moments, rely on Him even more. Maybe it wouldn't be the case, as it was with Jesus, that angels will come and strengthen us. Or maybe it will. The fact is, whenever we listen to God, we put our hopes and our trust entirely in Him, knowing that we are not strong enough to come up with our own answers. In 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 33, the Bible says of God, "He is not a God of confusion, but a God of peace." God seeks to bring about harmony in our lives. And when we're disturbed and when we're agitated and when we're confused with all of that's going on in our minds, turn it over to the Lord, just like Gideon did. Listen to God. But then the third thing, and the main reason we remember this story, is he tested God in trust. Now, there are people who talk about this passage and say, well, is it okay to test God? Because there are passages in the Bible that say no, right? In Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse number 16, there's an example where Moses says to the Israelites, you shall not put the Lord thy God to the test. And there are several passages that are very similar to that in the book of Deuteronomy. And so on the one hand, the Bible says, do not test the Lord. It is the wrong thing to do. On the other hand, there are passages in the Bible where God invites people to put him to the test. In the book of Malachi chapter 3 and verse 10, we know that the children of Israel had wandered away from God. They had stopped trusting in him. And God says to the people, bring me the full tithe, the whole thing, and put me to the test. See if I don't send the rain down from heaven and it will increase the crops in your land. Just put me to the test and see if I'm not powerful enough to do even more than you could imagine. So which is it? Well, it's kind of like what we said earlier at the beginning of the lesson. When we seek to know and we seek in honesty and positivity, God tends to provide what we need. But when we seek out of skepticism, almost providing ourselves an excuse not to trust in God, that's when he punishes. The fact is, we all have questions, or at least we all should, if we're actively studying the Bible and thinking about divine truths in the way that we ought, because these are the most complicated things that humans can contemplate. If we're actively pursuing God, we ought to have questions. To whom should we address those questions other than God? To whom should we go? In Jeremiah chapter 20, this is a passage that we know, but it's one that's really born out of frustration. Jeremiah says in verse number 7 of Jeremiah 20, as he has been persecuted and he's been ridiculed and he's been made into a laughingstock, his entire life is one of shame, not a life that any of us would want to live. Notice what the Bible says. O Lord, you have deceived me, he says, and I was deceived. How would you feel if somebody got up tomorrow and prayed that prayer? Who would be the first to stand up and invite them to come down from the stage, right? Lord, you deceived us and we were deceived. That is a prophet of God praying that prayer, y'all. O Lord, you deceived me and I was deceived. You are stronger than I and you have prevailed. I have become a laughingstock all the day. Everyone mocks me. What's his problem? His problem is he has given his entire life over to God and things just aren't going the way that he wants them to. Have you ever felt like that? He has studied and studied and studied the Word of God and he still has questions. Why am I being treated this way? Why are other people not listening to me when I talk? I'm sharing the gospel with all my heart, and it seems that I'm constantly being met with no. I'm not the first preacher to make this observation, but if Noah were a missionary that we supported, we'd probably withdraw his support. This dude preached for 100 years, and he only converted 7 people. Mauricio, that's not very good. Like, you understand, there are people in the Bible who have every reason to question, God, why aren't you doing more? Why aren't you helping me more? Why aren't you leading me to more success? Sometimes we just don't understand. The difference between Job's friends and Job in the book of Job is this. The friends, Bildad, Eliphaz, and Zophar, the friends talked about God. Because they had it all figured out. They knew how God worked, and they were quite happy to enlighten Job on that subject. They talked about God, but Job, he talked to God. Now, some of the things he said were pretty direct, were pretty unkind, were born out of a lack of understanding. He makes demands of God that no human being should ever make. But Job talked to God, not about God. Maybe sometimes we don't pray the prayers that we read in the Old Testament, in the Psalms, in the prophets, in the book of Job, because God just isn't real enough to us. Or maybe we think that it's a reflection of a lack of trust on our part to pray angry, aggressive prayers at God because we don't feel like we can take our questions to him.
make no mistake, God is greater than you can ever imagine, and He can handle whatever frustration and confusion and anger you want to bring before His throne. But you better bring it to Him. Don't bring it to Facebook and make a new status post. Don't film yourself on Instagram going off about your church or about your religion. Take it to the Lord in prayer. That's what Gideon does. I don't understand, Lord, but I know you do. And so I'm going to ask you to prove to me that this is really what you want me to do. Help me to discern your will. And if we can do that, like Gideon, we too will be faithful. And He will bless us beyond our wildest dreams. It's good for us to have questions. What that means is that we're actually studying and we're thinking and we're trying to understand the will of God and discern what is right in our lives. God is not threatened by our questions. No matter how difficult those questions are, God has revealed Himself both in the world and in His Word. He can handle whatever questions you have. So bring your questions to Him. Measure them by His Word and surrender them to His will. We ought to be the kind of people who is seeking to understand. Not to understand, but to seek to understand. We will learn more than we could ever imagine along the way, but as we dig deeper into our faith and dig more into the infinite knowledge and wisdom of God, the search itself is the reward. Maybe it's the case that you're here tonight and as you think about your life, you've had a lot of questions and they just haven't been answered, or maybe you have questions about the way God is working in your life. We want to encourage you with the knowledge that you can take that to Him in prayer. But one of the great blessings we have as the Lord's people is we have a community of believers and we can lift one another up and encourage one another. It's one of the wonderful things about being a member of the Lord's church. Maybe it's the case that you need the prayers of this family. We encourage you to seek them out. Maybe it's the case you've never surrendered your sins in humble obedience to the gospel by repenting, by confessing that Jesus is Lord, and by being immersed in water for the remission of your sins tonight. If that's what you need to do, we would love to see nothing more than you make that choice as we stand and sing together.